Ready to move into this last segment, last couple hours. And again, it's been a blessing to see how God has arranged all of this. I have been in ministry for a long, long time, and I've seen this over and over and over, that it's God, when He does the work, it's going to be best, and it does. And when we don't corroborate, it's a rare day when we do anything where we have assigned subjects or anything like that. I've done it at Valley some. We're probably going to do a little bit with our seminary guys, in that I'm going to say something about seminary. Just you can be praying for us. We're not big. Never intended to be big. Most people don't have the nerve to face us. I say that because we were talking to a pastor who was working on his doctorate degree somewhere else, and when he found out that we required 3 years of Greek and 3 years of Hebrew, he wouldn't have come near us. And Kevin and I were talking to him, and I just kind of smiled because God has to lead somebody to our little thing, and that makes a big difference. So, but anyway, Valley Baptist Church of Gaston operates the seminary. It's a church-run school. And that makes it very different in that we try to encourage the guys to be involved in the church and that sort of thing. We right now have two students that are 45, 50 miles from us, and they come in. And so they are not in our church on Sundays. And what we do in order to graduate, the faculty recommends that a person be graduated and that we grant a degree if they're degree eligible. We give a master's degree, but you have to have an undergrad, a baccalaureate degree. And so what happens before we graduate, after the doctrinal orals and everything that's done, the church votes as to whether we grant them a degree or not. Can you imagine that? You know, the hoi polloi of the church, that all the members have that opportunity to vote yay or nay. And in a business meeting, if they think there's a problem, they have that opportunity to say, I don't think this guy should have a degree because this is the way he behaves. And that's a little different. And so what we're going to be doing is doing maybe some assignment. And I did this at Christmas. I was gone for Christmas for some reason. I can't remember why. That's when you get old. And anyway, at Christmas, I assigned a subject, broke it out. I gave them an outline, and I said, take 15 minutes on a point. And I had four guys do that. So we had we intended to have four 15-minute messages. I think we ended up with three 15-minute messages and one half-hour message. But anyway, that happens, you know. But anyway, it's, we're going to be doing some of that so that our people are really comfortable when they vote on somebody and see what's happening in the lives of them. The guys that are in church, we see it. And when you have Courtney stand here, you will have seen somebody who's gone through that. Courtney spoke often. In fact, in the last 2 months or so, I think what time is it? He is not quite through his mess. No, he's better not be through yet. Because I don't want these students to preach too much less than an hour, because I don't want anybody to think that I can't do my usual hour plus. We usually let out 12:30, and our messages are almost always an hour or more. I tell the kids, we're training you in several ways, and one way is if they learn to listen, and I have to fill out a recommendation for a scholarship or something like that, you know what I'm going to put on it? I'm going to say, this young person has been a member of my church, and they have been in services, and I can see that they have learned to listen. And that's making points with scholarship committees. I won't lie. And that I've done that sometimes often. So anyway, they vote, and that's... But God has worked these, does it all the time. And it's good, and it's so much fun to see how these overlap in so many ways. And so I trust you have a 4-page chart, which is a freebie in the sense that it's my research chart. It's not something that I normally would hand out, but it gives you where I went, where you go in Scripture. It has all kinds of Scripture on it so that you can see these passages that clearly indicate your communication with the Father. And so the 4 pages, you have all 8 kinds of communication, and then you can kind of figure it out. I think I thought about it. If I'd had a highlighter, I'd have put highlights on each of the main headers. Mine has it, so yours doesn't, though. I'm sorry. mine had these highlights a month ago. But at least it gives you some information and key passages. I think you can kind of figure it out. It works to the way I think. And so I don't know whether you want to know how I think, but that helps you with it. Then I gave you the general... No, I put these in the back. But I gave you the general simple definitions related to the 8 forms of communication with God. And it's one that I've used for many years, and I think it will be of value if you haven't seen it. Do you use that in evening school?
Yeah.
Okay, so if you've been in evening school, you've got that chart. And that is a really, I hope this will help. I'm assuming you know, or most of you know, what we're talking about in some of this. Because I'm going to an element of communication material that's separate, that is quite an interesting controversy, and I think it will be value for us to value for us to look at it. Because what have we been talking about? We've been talking about that right-hand relationship of the believer to the Father. Father, may you bless as we now take these moments to examine some of these truths related to your word. We're thankful that we come to you. And as we come to you, we come to you because we're in Christ. It doesn't make a lot of sense a lot of times to talk to him because we're in him and you hear us through him. And we appreciate that because we have more than one person, more than two persons. We have all 3 persons of the Godhead that are involved in our talking to you, and we appreciate that awesome privilege, and that's why we call it grace communication. And may you guide and direct in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the title of my message, and it's the third one in the list. It's for 2 hours, so we'll be covering a number of things. There's a lot of material here. Is the believer's communication with God the Father from the right hand? And the subhead in that is, God the Father receives our communication from the right hand. You know, when you pray, you're not trying to shoot in some direction and hope you hit heaven. You know, I mean, in a lot of ways, there are a lot of people that... You know, which way do I pray? It's interesting. I have a great artifact, I guess I'd call it an artifact, since I'm not Jewish, but I've taught Hebrew for almost 40 years. And it's kind of fun because I get a lot of Judaica, Jewish materials. And I have a Jewish compass. And it's an awesome, beautiful brass, little brass compass. And I bought it because it was unique, because it's a compass that you set, and you go through your longitudinal locations, and you can set it so that it always points toward Jerusalem, so you know which way you're to pray. And so it's, and you set it for wherever you are in the world. And you can set it, and it aims toward Jerusalem. So you're going to hit where God is. That's, I mean, it's hilarious. I'm sure somebody has stolen the copyright on that and done that with Mecca. You know. And so you can do it. And in the literature that came with it, it says you can go to your synagogue, and if for some reason the synagogue had problems with the powers that be in Titusville, and they couldn't build it in a way so they had this spot that pointed toward Jerusalem, you could do better than anybody else by using your compass and praying toward Jerusalem rather than the mark that they have in most synagogues. And I mean, it is so funny. It's a pride thing. I just laugh when I read that. We don't have that problem, do we? I hope. If you're praying from here and you're trying to figure out where heaven is, I mean, I surprise a lot of people when I say, heaven's up north. And they, what? And I already told you, we sing face to face. Make it a rapture song. Up there in the northern sky, we will behold him in the northern sky. And that all comes out of Isaiah. I mean, you have that sense. That's one of the, not all of it, in that direction. And so when we communicate with the Father, we're not trying to find some odd direction, because we all pray from the same direction. In the same direction, we're praying to the left, on the Father's right hand. So when God hears you communicate as a Spirit-filled believer, he hears you from the right hand. He doesn't hear you from Titusville or from wherever you are. He does not hear you there. If you're a spiritual believer, you know, if one of the Titusville pagans came around and walked in here and prayed, do you think God would hear him? The prayers would bounce off of these walls, and because God's immense, yeah, but he doesn't hear and respond, not at all. When you're a carnal believer, God doesn't listen to you. You're not in a place of his fellowship. You're not living at the right hand. And so that becomes very important to us as we relate. Now, we have prayer problems. And I can put, I have the list that I use in my syllabi for both day seminary class and for evening school. Did Joyce go through the evening school communication class? I think she did.
Yeah.
Did you steal her notes?
I have some of them in my office.
What I did...
I was keeping them for her.
Yeah. For a long time, we can't cover everything in seminary. And what happened in theology classes, a lot of times, if the guys got even a week of study and communication with God, they were fortunate. But I was teaching 12 hours of the evening school class, and I have pretty substantial notes in it. And what was happening, the seminary wives would take the class, take the notes, and the husbands would steal the notes and put them in their files because they didn't have that extensive. And it was always fun. I always had to chuckle. We had two classes that we teach in evening school we don't usually cover in day school because there's just not enough hours is a problem. And so this thing, one of the problems is addressing the wrong person. Do I want to tell you about one of my pet peeves? I'm going to ruin you if you have somebody that does this around. When somebody says, Father, thank you for dying for my sins. Okay? You know what that's called? Theologically, patripassionism. And they're, you know, the Father died. And when somebody does that, that really is the fingers on the old blackboard. And it, because we don't need to, I mean, the Father didn't die for our sins, but do we address the Son? Oh, my land of living, can you imagine some churches you walk in, dear Jesus, 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 that whole thing. And it's so interesting, it is illogical, scripturally, to do that, because if you're praying in his character and you're praying through the agency of Jesus Christ or communicating through the agency of Jesus Christ, you're communicating with the Father through him on it. You know, there are some people that say, if you will talk to the Mother of God, she will intervene for you so that the Father will hear better. And you know what I mean? I said it the way it is said. I mean, I don't agree with a bit of that. You know, holy... No, we're not even going to say it. Anyway, dressing the wrong person and that possibility. The prevention of conformity with grace teaching for grace communication. That is, we make things apply to the church that are not addressed to the church. When I say grace, I'm talking about the dispensation of the grace from the God. Now, all I did was take that title right out of the text of Scripture, and there are all definite articles in there. And so, what happens? Do you have a prayer closet? Do you require that there be a minimum of two people for prayer meeting? Do you refuse to pray unless there's somebody there with you to pray? I'm using common terms like, you know, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am with them. And they tie that right to prayer. Thank God that I can do it anywhere at any time. I don't need another person with me. You don't need another person with you. You can just talk to God. It's okay. And it's possible because you are at the right hand. Oh, yeah, there's a large group of people at the right hand. But it's interesting, God sees you as an individual at the right hand when you talk to him. And you have that privilege at the right hand. And so this grace, I mean, we could go through a whole bunch of law things. Kingdom material that are misapplied. I still remember the day where a Pentecostal pastor, he was really a nice guy, and happened to be one of a relative of mine was in this Pentecostal church, and he wanted my dad to preach. My dad's aunt wanted him to preach, and my dad, the very idea of a Baptist preacher preaching in a Holy Roller Pentecostal church was almost enough to cause him to lose his salvation. No, not really. I know better. But anyway, what happened? My dad finally gave in. He wouldn't preach a Sunday service, but he did prayer meeting. Well, it was an evening service, now that I think about it. And so my dad, he said, well, how do I preach in a place like this? You know, he real simple. I still remember his outline. He preached on the cross, the crown, and I mean the cross, the crook, and the crown. Now you're all going, what is he talking about? Cross, crook, crown. Psalm 22, the psalm of the cross. Psalm 23, the psalm of the Lord is my shepherd, the crook, the shepherd's crook, and then Psalm 24, the psalm of the crown. And that was his message. And he simply went through those. And I'm telling you, those people, they were really starving. You could see their ribs when you got done because they hadn't had any food and they had that. And that guy remembered that. I ran into him in a bookstore clear across the state. And he remembered that. And he didn't know anything about it. But, well, what am I using him as an illustration for? He got a new study and he had to show us. Because when they built his study, they had a stool and a wash basin and a prayer closet in his study. And so that he could spend all his time in prayer, but he had to have the proper facilities to go with it. And as a kid, I just used to laugh when I thought about it. I said a kid, I was probably junior high at that time. And so the next issue is the problem of knowing what to expect in one's communication. I'm so glad everybody set me up for this. You know, you're not storming the gates of heaven. You're not going to change the decree. You know, you're not going to accumulate enough people to get God to change his decree. You realize that if you believe that prayer changes things, prayer is greater than God. You get that? If you think prayer can change anything God's planned, you make prayer bigger than God. And I'm using prayer. I'd rather use the word communication. These are just a few of the items that relate to the thing of communication with God. You see, I put prayer in quotes. There are eight kinds of communication in the New Testament. You're going to read and hear of all kinds of different things about this. I've heard people say, oh, there's only one thing called prayer. No, there isn't. Then you have the ACTS people. A-C-T-S. That counts four on my fingers. Asking, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Now, I think they change one of those around a little bit. Instead of asking, it can be adoration in that little acronym. Well, I want to quick do, we've been here already. I told Steve, he already took my message from me, so he can go home. No. Let's go to those two passages. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. And I'm going to read it, and I do this in class. Those who have been under my, in those classes will recognize the way I usually start. And I'm going to read the common version of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 so that you'll get the picture. 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all prayers, and prayers be made for all men. That's the common version. It's not the way it is. You only have the word prayers once in there. You have, number one, supplications. Number two is the word prayers, which is communication of worship. Number three, intercessions. Number four is thanksgiving. It's funny, it changes it to a verb there. And so you can see there are four at least, and that doesn't have an ACTS acronym. Philippians 4:6. Also, and as Steve mentioned, there are four there. There are four forms of communication. And I could do the same kind of scripture reading in 4:6. And that is to say, be careful for nothing doesn't mean you are careless. The word careful is full of care in the Old English, and it means anxious. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Okay, there's one. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's replicated from 2:1 of 1 Timothy. Supplication, replicated. After thanksgiving. Now, if you're taking notes in your Bible, if you want to be accurate in your Greek, put instead of with, after. It is meta, but it's meta with the accusative on it. Now, that's a little rule of grammar. Meta means with, but if it's with an accusative case, it's usually translated after. And so that's interesting. And then he says, let your requests be made known unto God. That's number four. It doesn't replicate what's in 1 Timothy 2. The word request is the word askings. So request and asking is itema. And so there are five that you can prove from two verses, five kinds of communication you can find in two verses. It says there are at least five. And so that means, and I said eight, didn't I? Now, it would be interesting. There's one that's left out that I would think you would pick up quickly. That's praise. Praise is a different kind of communication than thanksgiving. They are not synonyms. There's one that I hope you use every time you have a need to. I hope you don't need to too much. That's my goal as I mature to have to use it less. That's confession. You know, the less you sin, the less you have to use it. And by God's help, as we mature, we will be more aware. And then there's another one that's, and yeah, I'm kind of going down that chart you have in your hands, and that's a vow communication. That's out of James 5. The vow of faith will heal the mentally ill. And he tells you why they're mentally ill in the context. Somebody has sinned against a brother or a sister, and they make the vow to say, I want to straighten this out. Remember, all sin's against God, but it's affected another believer. And so what happens, they make a vow, and it's not a vow that I'm not going to cut my hair like a Nazirite for guys until I commit it. No, this is the New Testament kind of vow is, if God permits, by his Spirit, I'm going to make it right so I haven't affected my fellowship with another believer. So we have these, and I wanted to go there just to demonstrate this. I've been a pastor almost 45 years. So that's a couple years in that time. I have taught the grace believers' communication with God for all of that time. I mean, it started in my first pastorate. I had to work full time. I had all kinds of things that I was doing. I was a superintendent of a Christian school because I was a pastor, working 40 hours a week, and then doing the things that most pastors should do. I was doing Sunday morning, Sunday evening. I was doing Sunday afternoon Bible study. I was doing an hour and a half Bible study on Tuesday mornings. I was doing Wednesday prayer meeting and working full time. And so I needed something for prayer meeting. And what better can you do but to teach through communication with God? That, I mean, I had to have some kind of an organized way to get through. And I was led to do that. I've handed out notes from day one in the pastorate. And this chart came when I came to, when I was doing this work. I should change that. I don't like those fonts real well. But anyway, I use that as in the front of my syllabi. How do you find eight circles that are linked like that together in one piece of graphics? I know how to do that now, but I didn't then. And I think this is the grace of God let me have that. So you have all of these together. They're the same thing you have on that handout, only the handout is organized in a different manner. And we'll break it because I've got it up here. Okay, appeals for divine response. When you're talking to the Father and you want God's, you're concerned about a divine response, you have three kinds. You have asking, which is itema, intercession, which is entuxis or entugano, or entugamai, I can't even pronounce it tonight. Supplication is diesis or deamai. These are the three terms that you're going to read. They're different from one another. They are not synonyms. Now, you know what a synonym is? It's saying the same thing with a different word. They are not that. They are different. They are distinct. And so asking is an interesting term in that, and you have it in that chart, so I'm not going to have to go in a big rush on it. Asking means you're asking something for yourself. Almost every occurrence is in a middle voice. That means you're doing it for yourself. And if you ask anything in my name, and I'll be back there, I will do it. There's a textual problem there in that. So this thing of asking. But it's asking in my, if you ask according to my will, but it's for yourself. And so this is a known need for yourself. Intercession is a priestly kind of communication, which means you're standing between and whatever you're interceding for and God. You're functioning as a priest in between. Intercession is for someone else, and it also involves a known need. Now you notice I said it weird and purpose, and that is between yourself and something. It could be something or someone. Elijah interceded against the prophets of Baal. But you realize intercession is used in relationship to food. No, that's right. Anyway, and so it's a thing. You intercede that food that you pulled up out of the agora, which is the word for the marketplace, and after they scraped off the flies and pulled a few of the maggots out, and you would intercede that this will not kill you. You have a known need. Isn't it nice to have refrigerated meat cases? And that's what it was. So, known need for yourself, a known need for someone else. And my favorite intercessory item is 40-some years ago. I had a friend that I sang with for a year, and he became a missionary of the Mali Republic in Africa. Mali, you're right, it's in the thick of Islam. And he went over there, and I remember a prayer letter that they sent early, and there was this young man that was of school age, high school, junior high age, and he got saved. And when he got saved in Mali at that time, he lost his opportunity to get an education. When you became a Christian, end of story. You were no longer accepted in the public school system because you were a Christian. Abuse, all kinds of things. This missionary couple helped work with him. His name was Nuach, Noah. And so I have interceded for that guy forever, it seems like. And I have no idea. These letters, as we went along, he finally was old enough, he was able to go to a Bible school in Niger, which is on the next door to Mali. He was trained to be a pastor. The big problem was you're in an Islamic part of the world and he needed a Christian wife. And so there came a prayer letter, and that was interceded that he gets a wife. He got a wife. That way he could function in the church, because he didn't want unmarried pastors. And so he became a pastor. And just two or three years ago, I saw that missionary, and he had been back to Mali. They'd left the field, and he went back to cover in his wife. And I said, you know, you sent in your letters, and I said, at the time we were at the end of our late when he left the field, it was Pastor Nuach. And so I said, what's happened? What do you know about him? And he said he is faithfully serving God and pastoring a church, and has ever since he got out of Bible school. I never have met the guy, and I intercede for him. Why? I knew his needs. I also do the next one, and that is supplication. And that's a cry for help. Okay? And that's for yourself or anybody else. I mean, it's unknown need always. Cry for help. We'll get into some of this. Okay, appreciation for God and his works. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a pretty important form of communication with God. We are to be thankful in all things, for all things, for all men, at all times. That little all word repeats itself like Ephesians 5:20. And so Thanksgiving is an expression of appreciation. Expression of appreciation for a benefit that God has provided. Now, I don't know whether my definitions I'm giving you are like my little chart, but they're close enough. Okay, praise. Definition, I told you if you don't, you need to put definitions that God uses for words. And Hebrews 13:15 tells us that praise is the fruit of our lips, confessing his name, saying the same thing he does about his character. And so with this, it is an praise is an expression of appreciation for the character of God, that is the name of God, as it's manifest in the provision of that benefit. Okay? Thank you, God, for Brother John's soup. And we praise you, God, because it was so good you made us happy. And we saw your goodness in it. You see, was I meddling? No. On it. And that's what it is. I mean, his character. You're impressed. Now, you might have his soup and you might not have thought about how happy you were from it. You may have thought of, you know, God is righteous. He knew exactly what I wanted, and you praise him for his righteousness even. You know the attributes on that. So that's what praise is. Thanksgiving. Now, these are responses to benefits, whereas worship is just repeating back to God that which he said about himself without a reason. And when you do that, it's always interesting when you read Paul, when he uses this word, and a lot of people say, oh, this is a general word for communication. And we don't have time to go back to 1 Timothy 2:1. And it's the second word in the list. You couldn't put a colon after it in the middle. It's bad grammar. It's isolated in Philippians 4. by definite articles. But it's that communication of worship. And whenever Paul uses worship, he almost inevitably seems to drop a preposition that relates to somebody. You know, when I'm worshiping God, I'm always intrigued at how often I am reminded of somebody somewhere. Somebody who taught me something, somebody I taught it to and I saw a reaction to. I mean, there are just so many ways that worship will lead you into other kinds of communication. And so it's a beautiful, beautiful... God's provided it all, by the way, as we see it. Agreement with God. That's confession. Confession, hama, homogenized milk. That's the same thing, homogenized. Some of us are old enough to remember that there's cream and raw milk. And homogenized makes it all one thing. You go and you can't find much of that anymore. Preacher's kids learn to do that in the farm community because we get gallons of milk. And we'd end up making butter or putting cream on strawberries or, you know, some of you know, I see the smiles. I know you understand that one. But confession, if we should happen to confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And you read it that way. And I'm going to make this statement, and don't throw rocks at me if you disagree, but the context of 1 John 1:9 says that is just for believers. It is not a salvation verse. I learned that as a salvation verse as a youngster. Okay, now I didn't put a big header up here for this next one, and that's UK. It's the anticipation of keeping good commitment. That's that James 5 passage. I have been saved a long time. I smile because, you know, I was saved at 5. Tim was saved at 5. And so that means I've been saved longer than he has, even though he was saved at 5. when I think about it, I think, no, I can't have been saved that long. I've been saved for 67 years, and I realize that. And it just, you know, it's kind of awesome in that, and I already told you a little bit about that. But in that long a period of time, and I have learned this doctrine, I've known it pretty solidly for 45 years, I have yet to use that kind of communication. I've never used UK communication on it. I haven't had a reason to, and I understand that context. So anyway, our connection of our communication with God at the right hand, you realize that when you communicate, God the Father looks to his right, and you ask as a spirit-filled believer, and you ask, let's say I'm using asking, in the character of Christ, he looks and he doesn't see it coming from you immediately. He sees it as coming directly from the second person of the Godhead. Is that grace? Is that awesome? It absolutely is. He sees that as coming from the Son. And so he counts it in that way. It's as though God the Son was communicating him, or Jesus Christ in his human nature communicating with him. And so why not be in the right relationship so you can talk to God in the right way and to let him... And what a privilege it is. You're giving real glory and real honor to Jesus Christ as a spiritual believer when you understand this. So if... Okay, if Courtney's praying right now, he may be. If he is, I'll forgive him. Give him about 4 minutes, and then I'll be okay. He's got to get that hour in. No. But anyway, if he's communicating with the Father, and right now if you're communicating with the Father and joining me there, then it's, you know, are you? I'm talking to him all the time. I mean, in my head, I'm watching you, and I'm not asking God to send a lightning bolt if you go to sleep, but it's a temptation in that matter. My conversation with the Father is going on right now, And if Courtney closes a service in Cherry Grove, Oregon, no, it's not Cherry Grove, it's at the right hand. And I'm at the right hand. And whatever communication you've been doing, is it from the right hand? And the Father sees that as coming from Christ. What an awesome opportunity. And because he's God, all of us can do it at the same time, and it makes an individual personal difference for us. Okay? And so we're communicating to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about this, the Christian is communicating in the name or character of Jesus Christ to the Father. All grace communication is directed to the Father. And so that's it. Abba is good. Father is good. And I'm not going to disfellowship from you if you want to talk to Jesus. I'm not sure he hears you. Because I just am not. I don't find a verse that says he does. Outside of the fact he's the intermediary in this matter. Now, we're down to Roman 1 in the outline, and that is the importance of communication with God facts. The Father is the ultimate recipient of all communication for Christians. It makes no matter what anybody says, what anybody teaches, or what anybody thinks. It's to the Father. And honestly, when you understand grace communication, you learn a dimension of the provisions of grace that few believers understand. Why? Because we've been talking about the right hand. And if you understand the right hand and you talk to somebody about communicating from the Father in Christ from the right hand, in Jesus' name or through the agency of or whatever, most saints don't have any idea. I mean, I like the simplicity of just talking to God. But there are a lot of people that use that simplicity, and they're totally confused. And so it's kind of, you know, the ticket to expose your mind to God. And it's better than that. I like the word that I like to have run with it, I think in terms of Greek, but I'm going to use the word fellowship. We're not there to change anything. I did a conference many years ago in California, and I was using PowerPoint anyway. I took the prayer changes things and said, you know, that's not right. Prayer doesn't change anything, but prayer changes. And it's different. If you get a so-called prayer promise out of the Old Testament, you have derailed from the joys of being a grace believer. That's not going to work. In the time I have studied this from, well, let's just say round numbers, 45 years, I've worked and I have enough material to write a set of books on communication with God. My game plan was, and this is over a long time, was to do 6 books of 200 pages each, about 1,200 pages on communication with God. I've done huge amount of work in Old Testament communication, and because of that work, I will tell you, it is absolutely different in almost every aspect beside this right hand. But it was absolutely different in the Old Testament. None of you, I don't think, would be able to communicate as an Old Testament saint today to God. And you say, what? If you're an Old Testament believer, I don't think any of you would be able to. Okay? If you happen to be Jewish, of which tribe do you belong? Benjamin? Issachar? Dan? Judah? If you're any of those, you're disenfranchised. You can't do it because you'd have to be of the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. Furthermore, you would have to be of the right family. You would have to be of the family of Aaron, where the priests were. The rest of the Levites were flunkies. And the sons of Aaron were those who served God. And if you wanted to communicate, the grace of God was manifested in the Old Testament by their pilgrimage festivals. You know, you had to go to Jerusalem. You know, that's almost as bad as flying clear across the country. I'm not really complaining. But you'd have to go to the pilgrimages, and you had at least two majors, and they would have to go to Jerusalem. Why is that called gracious? If you wanted to talk to God, you could go to a priest so he could communicate for you. He was functioning as an intercessor. And so, isn't it nice not to have to go find a priest? Yeah, you can find a priest. You are one if you're a believer. And as a believer priest, you've got one right there. I don't even have a Roman collar. All spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Excuse me. No, what did that? They always come in pairs, so I'm ready. Okay, let's go to the next one before the next sneeze. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, is all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, is involved in the process. So, communication with the Father is in the character in the name of Christ. He says, in my name. We'll talk about that in a minute. Communication with the Father is by the agency of the Son. And you have a dia in Colossians 3:17. Dia is through the agency of. It can be translated other ways, but that's where we are there. So it's the communication with the Father is the normal process of things. So what do we have? We have God the Holy Spirit. Here's the saint through the instrumentality of God the Son to God the Father. I know what happened. I needed to supply you with another font set. These are not my normal fonts. In my name. You have this in your notes. Okay, you have this in your notes so you can see. Asking in my name. I have the list. You can see where most of these are. In John 14, 13 and 14, 15 verse 16, 16, 23, 24 and 26. In my name. That seems important to have that many references. And Christ is communicating to the disciples and then ultimately in 17 to the Father about the new dispensation that's coming can begin as a result of what happens the next day. You remember in the upper room, the next day, the lights go out at noon. Christ has gone through his trials, he's been crucified, and the lights go out at noon. He's on the cross, and that's less than 24 hours after what he said in the upper room. That's pretty interesting. And so, until the cross work was completed, until he says, it is finished. Sephini, it is finished. Then the provisions were made for the new dispensation that would start completely. It starts at the cross and it's implemented at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is sent. And the benefits of that cross work were available because the Holy Spirit could then baptize you into Christ and birth you in that matter. So the term name has the idea of character or person. Character or person. So when we communicate in Christ's name, it's in his character or person. The Old Testament ties the idea of name, and again I put notes in here to a point for you. And that is with passages. The idea of the name of God or Jehovah or Elohim has the idea of the character in these passages. And I did put an et cetera because I probably had another two lines. And if you want to study, you may. And that the Father is manifested in his name, showing his character in person. And in John 17, 6 and 26, it's kind of interesting, it ties here. The Father had, his name was manifested, and in Revelation 11, 18, it's the Father. It's his character. It's who he is. His character is comprised of the person who shares the essence, attributes, and nature. And so Christ is manifested in his name, showing his character. And I put 1 John 2:23. We won't touch some of these. Now, the word name, what does it mean? Is it a title? Or is it a given name? I mean, you have your names. You were given those names. And it's always interesting to know about why you were named the way you were named. Not many of you were named by a roll of a roulette ball. There's some reason they named you what they did on it. I think about my grandkids. My daughter chose to name her kids. I have two granddaughters. And it wasn't by roulette. It was by a name she just thought she liked. And that was the whole reason she named her kids by those names. At the time, I thought that was kind of weird. Justine sounded like a boy's name to me. And then I find that there are a lot of Justines around. Morgan was definitely a boy's name. Now there are more Morgan girls than there are Morgan boys, I think, in that matter. And she did just because she liked them. I didn't realize that they were so common. You know, I thought she was trying to be a little unique. But you know how many titles, and there's a count, and I don't agree with it completely, but it's easy to remember. I say not one of the 350-plus titles. The easy way for me to remember is one of the guys that tabulated them, one of the theologians, said there were 365 titles. Now, ain't that easy to remember? 365 days a year. 365 different titles. I really do enjoy relating to the titles of Christ. When I say I enjoy it, every once in a while, I did this at Bartimaeus my first time in. They didn't know me. They had no idea, blind folks, all kinds of different backgrounds. And I thought, you know, I was led to really push real hard the person of Jesus Christ. And in front of each of my messages, and I think I did 7 or 8 that time, at the beginning I would start and say, okay, name some of the titles and savor them. And we did popcorn. You know what I mean? Bread of life, the way, the truth, the life. Jesus Christ, Messiah, Emmanuel, the vine, the door. I mean, all of them have a significant meaning. And they're references. And the idea was to get their mind on who Jesus Christ was. And in the end, they had never done anything like that. And somehow they found a poster with about 40 titles on it and gave it to me. And somebody had to tell them that's what it was, but they did. It's not one of those titles. There's no magic name that you use when it comes to prayer. It's in the character of Christ. You are at the right hand, and there at the right hand, you share in his character as a spiritual believer, and that character is manifested there. The person is there, and we can communicate in that way. If you're not living in your position, forget it. You know, you try to ask everything, you say, I'm going to use this name. I'm going to call you Emmanuel this time. Maybe it'll work. Go see a witch doctor. The grace believer would ask the Father in Christ's character. Now, we're going to look at these verses. And again, I'm thankful that John took care of the lights after my red letters. We're good. I'm thankful. Okay. John 15. wrong button. That's why you have to keep looking at it. John 15:16 says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." And the "you" here are the 11 of the disciples, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain or abide or be at ease, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now it's interesting, it is subjunctive there when it says may. So the possibility is there. Now this, I started here because I think it works best. Thing that we see here is what? Ask of the Father. I mean, it's very clear. In my name. Now you see, that sets us up for a logical order of things. You're asking the Father, but it's in the character of Christ. So to pray to him, it makes very little sense. You just have to be in the right character in order for the Father to hear. And when I say hear, akouo means in the New Testament generally to hear and respond. On it with my kids, I had that issue, and many parents have that little habit. One of your children ask you, "Can I have this? Can I do this?" I can't hear you. Can I have this or can I do this? Can't hear you. Can't hear you. And you know what that meant? You're not getting it, in that. And so, and when God the Father hears, you get. That doesn't sound good, does it? John 16:23, "And in that day," and this "that day" looks forward to Pentecost when he would send the Holy Spirit. "And so in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." That's a contradictory statement almost, isn't it? In that day you won't ask me anything, but then you can ask and... Well, you know, it's interesting, there are two Greek words here. I did not highlight "you shall ask." The reason I didn't, this is the verb erotao, and it means to communicate between two equals. And so, when the disciples were with Christ, they looked at him as an equal. They emphasized his human nature. Whereas, he says, "You will ask as a lesser to a greater the Father in my name." And that's how we were able to ask. These words make a lot of... When I teach this, I don't have time to cover erotao, but it's always fun to relate to it. Now in James 1:5, there are, I think every believer ought to probably have a tattoo right on the end of their nose with James 1:5 on it, so they can look at it cross-eyed every once in a while. What does it say? "If any of you lack wisdom..." Anybody here likes wisdom once in a while? Yeah, we sure do. And so it's, if you happen to lack wisdom, "let him ask as a lesser to a greater, a known need of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not." Don't stop there. "And it shall be indicative mood given him." It will be given him. Wisdom. I'd love to just spend the rest of my time talking about that. People don't believe that passage. I love to deal with people that don't believe it, and I challenge them. I had this young guy one time. He had a big problem. He wanted to date a girl, and he thought she might be sweet on him, and he wanted to get the nerve up to ask her for a date. And when I talked to him, I said, "You know, if you're going to talk to this girl, I knew it was going to be a major effort for him to get the nerve up. And I said, you better ask for wisdom about this." He didn't tell me all the details. And so he had these little hints in the way she was working in the store and all of this, and all these hints that maybe she was interested. And I said, "Just ask for wisdom and you'll know what to do." He asked for wisdom. He didn't believe me, but he did. He asked for wisdom from God, and God just slammed the door on him. It was just hilarious. He knew without a question that he shouldn't even get near her. Well, there was a good reason I found out later. I think she had a little mark up here in her forehead, that, and I'm obviously not a believer. It was just kind of goofy, and so he said it worked. I was glad he took the answer after the fact. But then another instance came with the same guy, and I said, try it again. He tried it again, about fainted a second time. In that, and it worked, because God doesn't say maybe here, that it may be given to him, but that wisdom will be given. You know some truth, you understand it, and wisdom tells you how to use it in a circumstance, and God will do that, and it doesn't have any limitations on it. 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do these things that are pleasing in his sight. And we ask, and in the context of him is the Father. And that.